Scripture reading is 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 9. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 9. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you are received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I have passed on to you as the first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living. Through some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all appeared to me. Also, as to the one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God.
Morning to you, ladies and gentlemen, this morning. Appreciate very much all of you that are being with us today. And we encourage you to come back tonight at 6 o'clock. This morning's lesson will be somewhat of part A of what we're going to continue to talk about this evening. And I appreciate Barrett leading us in these songs regarding the thought that we're going to present this morning about the idea of the resurrection, which is going to be in somewhat a contrast to what we talked about last Sunday morning with the view from the cross. We're going to go past that, which brings us to why it is we're doing what we're doing this morning and coming together to worship God to remember what Jesus has done. Not as much in his death as maybe as much as in his resurrection. The idea of the resurrection is something that is it makes us more unique in all that we do compared to other religions that you see or hear of in this world. It becomes to be the focus of why we teach what we teach. It, in an essence, is the central figure of all that we do, and that being the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without which there would be no such thing as Christianity. Without which there would be no such thing as salvation. And definitely there would not be anything as such as hope that we could have without this resurrection. There have been many people who have come to the point of being raised from the dead. But none like this man, Jesus Christ. There's a widow of Nain whose son was raised from the dead. There were been a man like the name of Lazarus who was raised from the dead. There was a woman who was raised from the dead, but and a young lady, young girl rather, that was raised from the dead, but none like this one. None of those resurrections, so to speak, or being raised from the dead brought about the idea of hope, other than for the family, possibly, that they could see them again and be with them again one more time. But that was going to be on a limited basis. That was not going to last forever. That little girl that was raised from the dead, that Jesus raised himself. It was so good to have her back again in the arms of mom and dad. To rejoice with her. And she probably could have grown to be a great teenager. Could have been a great servant of God. A disciple of Christ. Don't know. But her days were limited. She wasn't going to be here forever. Which brings about how unique this one is. Therefore, if there are people who have the doubts about this resurrection, probably have not ever heard of the gospel. Or they don't consider very well the evidence of his resurrection. All the many things that bring about the possibilities of it happening. In our day and time, if there were to be a resurrection, we would think it would be an absolute tremendous supernatural act. That whoever it was that were to bring this person back from the grave, we would definitely follow them the rest of our life because of that great thing they did for us. Well, there's a unique thing about this resurrection. It was something that was done. It was done for everyone. Maybe that's something we lack touching the resurrection with. It's something all of us can relate to because it has its connection to us. Every single one of us. No, we're not blood related to Jesus Christ. We're not there as His mentor, or there we're not there as His disciple. We're not there with Him. We're not His flesh and blood, but His being raised from the dead brings hope to all of us in this room, although we not be blood kin. And I don't want you to look at what I'm about to say as the evidence of all of the things regarding His resurrection. I want you to think about a few passages. Think about the book of Matthew chapter 28, or Mark 16, or Luke 24, or the book of John chapter 20, verse 21, which we're going to talk about all these particular chapters regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is somewhat of, I guess you'd say, for all practical purposes, a day of victory, a day of celebration, a day that will bring smiles upon the faces of people, more so than it would be the view from the cross and the devastation and the agony that went into that day. How do you know this man was raised from the dead? Well, there's evidence that brings about the fact that he was raised, and that was an empty tomb. There's a case in the book of Matthew chapter 28 where there were some women known as Mary and Mary Magdalene, and some other women that were there that came back to the tomb. They watched what they did by putting Jesus in this tomb, and they came back to see on the first day of the week. They had spices prepared. But there's only one problem here. Who's going to roll away the door, the stone that covered the tomb? What's going to happen there? How are we going to do this? Next thing you know, when you go down to what is found in the book of Matthew chapter 28, that's already been done. And they're looking there into that tomb and there's nothing there. Which can only mean that there's something supernatural that's caused this. All the soldiers, they're not there. They're supposed to take care of this tomb. They're supposed to guard this. Matter of fact, they were appointed to be there. But not so. But then it must only be something supernatural. The only way they could have figured this out would have been that they saw this person in white, dazzling appearance. They said to them in the book of Matthew 28, "Fear ye not, for I know ye seek Jesus, who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, even as he said." Even as he said. At that moment in time, probably they remembered the things that he talked about. "Destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up." Of all the many times he talked about his resurrection, maybe now they understand very clearly. But they take this report of the empty tomb back to Peter and John and the other disciples. And Peter and John, they run out there. And what do they see? They see the same thing that the women see, an empty tomb. Nothing's there. Only the garments that have been left behind. The grave clothes, they've all been undisturbed, as it says in the book of John chapter 20, verse 4 to verse 9. Therefore, they see the same thing. But what does that prove? Well, if you notice a little bit further in the book of Matthew chapter 28, and verse 11 to verse 15, there's this conversation that takes place with the soldiers that were there and the leaders. What are we going to do? They don't deny that the tomb is empty. They admit that it's so. Fact is, there was none that wasn't a Jew in the book of Acts chapter 5, verse 34 to verse 39, who would deny the fact that this tomb was empty. What do we do now? What do we say happened? And they are told, "The message that you declare to everybody else is, just tell them the disciples came along and took the body, stole him." Interesting how that bit of evidence points toward the resurrection. One man wrote in a book called The Empty Tomb, his history said, what the guards were to tell everybody is positive evidence from a hostile source, which is the strongest kind of historical evidence. In essence, this means that if a source admits a fact decidedly that is not in its favor, the fact is genuine. It wasn't in the Romans' favor, the Jews' favor, for them to go around and say the tomb was empty. But it was definitely historical evidence. So then kind of made a hush-hush to say, just say that his body was taken. But you notice something in the book of Acts chapter 5, I want you to think about with me, verse 40 to verse 42, that in all the things that were going on among what the disciples were saying, after his ascension even into heaven, notice what they say. They don't deny this, but they hear these disciples talk about his resurrection all the time. They don't shut their mouths. Fact is, in verse 40, they called to them and they agreed, and when they called the disciples unto them, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They therefore departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name, and every day in the temple and at home they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus as the Christ. They kept going. They didn't hush. Even though maybe to some degree the Romans were given hush money, not to really say what actually happened, but the apostles weren't going to shut their mouth. They were going to continue to talk about this. But there's one thing about an empty tomb. That does not in and of itself prove that there's a resurrection. Back in 1963, there's a young girl by the name of Addie Mae Collins, a 14-year-old black girl, who among four black girls was murdered by some racist in a bombing of a church building. She was buried in Birmingham, Alabama, in a grave for the family to go visit whenever they chose. And up until 1998, they always visited that grave. The family decided that they wanted to move her body to another grave, another cemetery. And they dug into the ground and found a shocking discovery. There was no body. The tomb was empty, as we would say. The grave was empty. The family was very distraught, very disturbed about what happened. The cemetery caretakers, all those that were in charge, were trying to figure out what in the world was wrong. And the only thing they could figure out was that somebody put the tombstone on the wrong grave. But there was never any hint at, in 1998, or suggestion that there would be, and all the reports were given, that this person had been raised from the dead. They believe that there was another logical explanation other than this one thing. So therefore, just because the grave is empty doesn't mean, necessarily, that there's a resurrection. Now what do you got? Maybe what you need is some people that will talk about the things that happened. Eyewitness testimony. We never lived during the days of the dinosaurs. We didn't see them, but we studied the fossils. We never, and there's crimes committed all the time that people don't see, but you know what we do? We study the evidence. We gather all these evidence together. Barrett led us just a minute ago, and we saw thee not. We didn't see Jesus. But we gather all the evidence from the Scripture about Him, don't we? A disease might exist. We don't know the origin of it, but we try to figure out what's going on based upon all those symptoms, don't we? Therefore, we don't see all these things happen. But we know Jesus died. We talked about that last Sunday morning. If you can take Jesus' death and combine that with someone who actually saw Him, then you got a case for a resurrection. You got a case for the resurrection. You'll notice something that's found in the book of John chapter 20, verse 11, verse 18, that we talked about these women, Mary, Mary Magdalene, these other women that came to the grave where Jesus was, or where Jesus was to have been laid in the tomb, and there is no body there. It's totally empty. Nothing is there to prove anything other than there's nothing there. They go back, deliver the message to Peter and John. They come, and what they see the same thing. No one's there. Before they go back, Mary, in the book of John, chapter 20, verse 11, verse 18, has the conversation with the one who was in the tomb, Jesus Christ. He tells her to go back to the disciples and tell them what you've seen, what you've heard. Let them know that there's been a resurrection. Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Well, there's another place in the book of Luke, chapter 24, verse 13 to verse 35, where Jesus appears to two men. In his appearance to these two men, they, in their conversation with him, talks about what's happened over the last 3 days? What happened 3 days ago? They have been told that, hear that, this person might come back from the grave, but there's nothing that's happened. Other than they've heard from these women, and or they've not only heard from these women, but all this disturbance that takes place about what has happened. We thought what would happen is, well, Israel would be redeemed, as he talked about in verse 20 to about verse 24, but that hasn't happened. But this is what we've heard. These things, it says in verse 21, besides all this, it is now the third day since all these things have come to pass. Moreover, certain women, it says in verse 22, of our company amazed us, having been early at the tomb. There was no one there, and they'd seen visions of angels, that he was alive. And Jesus, at this point, talks to them about what the prophets said and Moses said about him. Then the next thing you know, in verse 30 and verse 31, he reveals himself to them. He's alive. It is him. Then they, in turn, go and meet the disciples, verse 35 to verse 36. In verse 35, they rehearse the things that happened in the way and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. But he's not appeared to the apostles yet. Then he does. Thomas isn't there. He hears about it. But he's just like maybe other people. Well, there's an empty grave out there. There's an empty tomb, and the grave clothes are still there, but I want to see him. I want to see the marks in his hands. I want to see the place where they stuck him in his side. I want to see for myself. Therefore, a week later, in the book of John, chapter 20, verse 24 through verse 29, there is an instance where Thomas actually gets to meet the one that he didn't see the first time, that being Jesus Christ. And when he does, then you see where it says in verse 27, where Jesus says to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and see my hands, and reach hither thy hand and put it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." I believe. You have been raised. You have been one who's come from the grave. Just like you said, it has happened. All the other disciples, they continue to listen and what Jesus has to say to them before he's ascending up into heaven. But notice something in the book of 1 Peter, 2 Peter 1 and 1 John 1. These people talk about the resurrection of Jesus. They talk about the one they touched, the one they saw, the one they heard. That's evidence of the fact, eyewitness testimony of the fact that he did actually come forth from the grave. And they saw him and they conversed with him. Then there's something else I want you to notice with me here in the book of John chapter 20. Not only does he appear unto Thomas, verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Do you know who that is? That's us. That's us in the book of John chapter 20, verse 29. Here's the question that I have for you at this moment in time. Do you see the Lord? You know, you saw him last week being crucified on the cross. You saw the view from the cross, but now do you see him alive? Do you hear what they're hearing. Do you see what they? Do you see the expressions on these people's faces? Do you listen to their words of rejoicing? Do you hear him? Do you hear him? The one that's come back from the grave. You saw him with his blood and sweat and his pain and agony last week. But do you see him alive? Because John chapter 20, verse 29 is talking to you. It's talking to me. Those people that haven't seen but yet believe. But does that give you a reason for why you're here? Why aren't you here anyway? Because your wife pulled you out of bed? Is it because your mom and dad got you up out of bed? Is it because you had nothing better to do? Is it because that's what you normally do on Sunday morning? Why is it that you're here? What's the reason for studying the Scriptures anyway? What's the reason for partaking of this feast over here? What's the validity of all of this? What makes this credible? Why do we bring our family to worship God? Why are we so interested in all these things about right and wrong? Why do we do these things? Why do we even believe that there's a resurrection Lord that can raise up a deadbeat daddy? Do we believe that a resurrected Lord can raise up a rebellious 20-year-old college student? Do we believe that there is a resurrected Lord that can raise up an unsubmissive woman to be a submissive servant in her family? Do we believe that someone who hates lying can be resurrected to the point, that loves lying can come to the point to be resurrected to the where they hate lying? Do we believe that a resurrected Lord can persuade somebody who doesn't even know God, doesn't believe in God, never heard the Word of God, can come to the point that they can't do without God anymore? If we can see the cross, then we can see the one that was raised from the dead. In the book of Luke chapter 1, as well as the book of Acts chapter 1, Luke talks about being an eyewitness of Jesus, all the things that he did. Even in the book of Luke 1, it says, having traced the course of all things, he records the facts about Jesus all the way up to the point of resurrection. And then you've got all these eyewitnesses in the book of Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, 10, 13. They talk about this resurrected Lord as if they were actually there and they saw him. Give eyewitness testimony. As if a handful wasn't enough. Then he finds himself appearing to all these other people, about 500 at one time, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5 to verse 8. But here's the question that challenges us. Do we see what they saw? Do we hear what they heard? Not just with the cross, but with the resurrection. Which is something that is very, very important. Because if we can believe in the resurrection, there are people, circumstances, situations that can be raised as well. That sometimes we don't think have any possibility of hope associated with them. But until we believe in the resurrected Christ, those situations will never be raised. Because we don't believe in this. We didn't see it. We didn't hear it. But can you? Can you now? Well, there's something to be said for this individual. It was before he even died on the cross. And that is where it was, where he says in John 11, I am the resurrection. He is. He is. I'm in the way, the bright and shining way. I'm in the glory land way, we sing. Sometimes we think about the church as just a way to get us to heaven. But this idea of heaven is more than just a place that all the people in the church go. Heaven is not just one of these things that we look at shiny, glittery. It's really appealing. It's got all these wonderful streets in it. And in some cases, we just picture it as we want to picture it. There's more to say in the word heaven than meets the eye. In order for you to even talk about heaven, consider it all, you have to say the word resurrection and talk about Jesus being the resurrection. Look with me in John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, Jesus waits before he comes to Bethany to see about Lazarus, who's his friend, who's sick to the point that he dies. Jesus intentionally, I believe, postpones his arrival. When he gets there, everything's already taken care of. In essence, he's in the tomb. It's too late to heal him now. Too late to go over here and see what we can do to put your hands on him, pour oil on him, or whatever the case may be, and raise him. He's already dead. What can you give now as comfort to the people that survive? Well, look at John chapter 11, verse 23. Jesus said to Martha, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And I want you to think about this just a minute. Here's Jesus saying, "I am the resurrection." And Martha says, "I know that. I know what you're saying. I've already heard you talk about these things. I know this is going to happen. And it's going to be happening at the last day." But Jesus says, "Yes, but." Listen. He says, "Yes, but I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth on me, though he die, yet shall he live. I am this resurrection." Which brings to light this whole idea about what the resurrection in heaven's all about. It's about Jesus Christ being the resurrection. Because Martha says in verse 24, "I know then the last day he'll rise again." And here's the thing about it. The last day is all about him. It's all about Jesus Christ. The last day is not possible without Jesus Christ. Therefore, when you talk about a church, the church is not a travel agency to reach a destination called heaven. The church is a group of people who are interested in the man, Jesus Christ, and where that man is. And what he's going to do for them on that last day. I am the resurrection. This is something Jesus says even before he dies. He doesn't say, "I will be the resurrection." He doesn't say, "I plan to be the resurrection. I promise to be the resurrection." He says, "I am the resurrection." He doesn't even come along and say, "I am resurrected," because he's not been resurrected yet. But notice this in verse 25. "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Believe thou this?" In essence, he's pointing over, talking to Martha, said, "Do you believe this now?" And Martha says, "Yea, Lord, I have believed that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, even he that comes into the world." I believe what you're saying. Martha confirms and affirms for sure of what she'd known all along, that Jesus was. Interestingly enough, what she says in the last part of verse 27 is so crucial. "Even he that comes into the world." She knows he's come from somewhere else. He's come from heaven to be the resurrection for man. But here's the thing that I want you to think about. And that is, he is the resurrection for us. We are, in essence, his resurrection. Before the resurrection even takes place. And that's what you find in the book of John chapter 11 and verse 26. "Whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die." In the book of Romans chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 4, and Colossians chapter 3, we have been the people who have put off the old man and put on the new. We are, in essence, his resurrection. It says in the book of Ephesians 2 verse 10, we are his creation. His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are the Lord's resurrection now. That's why this idea of him being the resurrection and is the resurrection is so crucial today, as much as it is in the last day. But again, do you see this? Do you see him? And I want you to think about something back in the book of John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, the last two verses. Excuse me, not the last two verses, but the middle of that text. In John 5, 28, it says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour comes in which all that are in the tomb shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment." You notice that? In verse 28, all that are in the tomb shall hear his voice. They that have done good, and they that have done evil. Why? How come? Because Jesus is the resurrection. That's how that's possible. That all can be raised. And folks, I want you to think about something here. In the last day, which Mary was talking about, Martha was talking about in the book of John chapter 11, that Lazarus would be raised. All these people will be raised, wicked and good, either one. But the wicked will have wished that day never came and that they weren't alive. Which means this idea of hell and punishment is not just in existence. Nor is this idea of heaven a place of adventure and discovery and wonder and amazement, all these things that are there. All that are in the tomb will hear his voice and all will be raised. And those people that are not in Christ and do not live in him will wish this day never came. Because all they have left to experience is the tragedy of hell. So what that means is this. Since Jesus says in the book of John chapter 11, "I am the resurrection," that means everyone's going to live. But not everybody will live. "I am the resurrection and the life, but those in him," who he says in John 11, 26, "will follow him and believe him and accept him and commit their life to him, they will live and they will never die." They will never die. And those who have lived in him will have given to them things that this life can never give them. They will have peace and joy and forgiveness. And they will have the freedom from sin. And they will have the comfort that this world cannot provide, never has provided, and never will provide. They'll receive something that this world never gives because Jesus says, "I am the resurrection. A man only lives in Jesus." And people ought to reflect on that day and reflect on this man as the one who is. "I am" is why we're here today. "I am the resurrection." It's why we're doing what we're doing. And it's not a one-time annual event that people like to use on what they call Easter. This is a reoccurring celebration and victory every Sunday. We do this because of the example of the New Testament. And we also do this because we need this death we talked about last Sunday, and we need this resurrection. We need what happens here today to carry us through the other 6 days of the week. To remind us, he died, but to remind us that he lived. And that life in this world is not really living until it's lived in Jesus Christ. There's no other offer that the world can provide for us other than the one that's offered by Jesus Christ. Do we see that? Do we hear that? Do we apply that? The application of this thought in the book of John chapter 11 is so difficult for us, to the point that we sometimes wonder, well, what makes this resurrection so important? Let me tell you a story about how this works. A few years ago, there was a college professor who was one who had a doctorate in theology. He did his dissertation on the resurrection. He had several college students come through his class over the years. At that point, that one particular point in his life, his wife was facing the results, consequences of cancer. She was up in her room, in her bed. And this day, back in 1995, he was sitting out on the front porch, wondering why his wife was in bed. He had several of his college students calling to encourage him and to say many, many times, "Aren't you glad at this moment that there is a resurrection?" That really didn't answer his question as to why his wife was upstairs in bed. He said, "If I had God right here in front of me, do you know what I'd ask Him? I would ask Him, why is my wife upstairs in bed?" And I know probably what he would say. He would say, "Do you not know that my son is the resurrection? Do you not know that he is the one that said, 'I am the resurrection'?" And he would say, "Why is my wife in bed? I know all that because I've written books on that subject. But why is my wife there in bed, sick with cancer?" And then again, he said, "I would know, I'd hear the same words. Don't you realize that my son is the resurrection?" At which point, he realized that he was going through the worst experience of his life. And he knew the inner passing. What Jesus says in John 11:25 was the greatest comfort that anyone could ever give him. "I am the resurrection." But do you know what that means? That means for all of us, we will see our wife again, or husband again, or son, or daughter, or brother, or sister again. All because Jesus says, "I am the resurrection." Maybe that's what we need to understand very clearly, is that what we need to do is not be committed to the church, but rather be committed to the Lord. I was in a conversation this week with an individual who asked me about the church here at Southside, who's not in any way associated with it whatsoever. He asked me, he says, "Do y'all not have people who just leave the church and leave the Lord?" I said, "Yes, sir, we have that happen all the time. Have that happen all the time." He says, "We do that where I am. That happens where we are." He said, "I've been a member of the church where I am for 10 years. And he says, "Why is it that that happens? Why is it that these people leave?" And I say, "I think the reason is this. It's because they're committed to the church and not committed to the Lord, the one who says, 'I am the resurrection.' Therefore, if the church does not provide them the program, if the church makes them upset, if the church doesn't have a program or something for their children, if something that happens in the church that they don't like, then the next thing you know, they leave. They've never been committed to the Lord. They've never been committed to Jesus Christ. Therefore, they leave because they're committed to the church. If you're committed to the Lord, folks, you'll be committed to the church. But if you're committed to the church, you'll leave because you're not committed to Christ. Therefore, it's very important for us to understand very clearly that our commitment should be to the one who says, 'I am,' who said, and always will be, the resurrection. 'I am the resurrection and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Jesus Christ.'" We live, but do we live? There's no way, unless you live in Jesus, that you will be able to see your loved one who died in Christ and when that last shovel of dirt was put on their grave. It's not going to be possible unless you find yourself living in him. Paul talked about very clearly in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, what that was all about. It's a life of faith. You believe in him and follow him with commitment, with devotion, with love, with desire, with all that you have. If you don't believe that Jesus can raise someone from the depths of sin, then talk to some of these people that are here that have been raised by the Lord and who are evidence of his resurrection. And they will be the people who would readily admit to you that they're looking forward to the I am that they will see one day. He can bring you back. He can raise you up to where you thought you never could be if you just obey him. Believe in him, change your life, and be baptized. Do what's right while the other we sing.